In the second reading of Parshas Bo, after hearing about the locusts that devastated whatever was left of Egypt's greenery and harvest, now we read about the plague of darkness. And so it was on Tu B'Shvat, as it were. On the 15th day of Shvat, Moshe Rabbeinu begins the warnings, although he never tells the Pharaoh anything. But he starts speaking about it. Everybody knew about this. For 3 weeks, there was a business about the next upcoming plague. And then finally, on the 8th day of Shvat, the plague hit. So we're going to take a look at chapter 10, verse 21. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, God speaks to Moses, and he says to him, Nitei yodcho al hashamayim, raise your hand over the heavens. And it will be darkness. Why don't we read of Moshe Rabbeinu informing the Pharaoh that there's going to be darkness? Ibn Ezra says, if you would follow the previous plague, you'll see that the Pharaoh literally chased Moses away. And because he did that, Moshe Rabbeinu said, you know what? I'm not coming to talk to you. You chased me away. Goodbye. You won't hear from me again. The Chizkuni says, we're going to hear about the Jewish people making their way through the homes of the Egyptians and eventually taking their riches. And so if there was a warning, they would have known that the Jewish people would have light, or they would have at least suspected it. And as such, there would be an issue of them hiding the things. So this way, they couldn't suspect anything. Nothing was hidden. They couldn't prepare. And in essence, everything was available for when the darkness would hit. Al Hashamoyim, it says, on the heavens. Rashi says, what does that mean, on the heavens? So Unklus, the Targum renders it, he says it's in the direction of the heavens. So raise your hand in the direction of the heavens, or raise your staff. Vayihi choshech al eretz Mitzrayim. And it will be darkness over the land of Egypt. And the Torah says, Vayomesh Choshech. Choshech materialized. So what is the meaning of Vayomesh Choshech? Let's take a look at Rashi. The word Vayomesh, it's an unusual word. And in fact, in this tense, we never ever have it before. Rashi says, Vayachshich Aleihem, it means that darkness descended upon them. Choshech Yoser Mecheshke Shalaila. This was darker than the darkest night. A darker or a greater darkness than what we call darkness. And Rashi says, the choshech shalaila, it means that the darkness of night, yamish, would dissipate, the yachshechayid, and a new darkness would arrive. In other words, this new darkness would be so intense that they would no longer be capable of differentiating between day and night. That's how intense the darkness would be. Rashi says, now analyzes the word Cheshech itself. So the first thing he does for us is explain to us the meaning of Vayomesh Cheshech. That Vayomesh Cheshech means Cheshech was banished. Cheshech was removed. Darkness as we know it, and a new form of darkness came in. It is not to be understood as night lasted for 6 days. No. This is a different kind of darkness. This is a positive darkness. This is something that's not the absence of light, as darkness is typically understood to be. This is darkness in the fullest sense, something actual. Rashi now analyzes the etymology of the word, vayomish. So he says, truth be told, it's kemoi vaya'amesh. It's as if there would have been an aleph there, like the expression, the biblical expression, emesh. Rashi says something very interesting now, at least on a grammatical level. Yesh lanu teivos harbe. There are many words which are chaseres aleph, that are missing an aleph. Many words which we'll use when they become a verb, the aleph will be dropped. And the reason is, lefisha ein havaras ha'aleph nikeres kolkach. Because pronouncing the aleph, or dropping and not pronouncing the aleph, is not very noticeable. And therefore, because it's not really noticeable if it's there or not, because when you pronounce it, you don't really pronounce the aleph. So as such, in our kosuv makbid al chesreinu, so the Torah is not exact or precise about the lack thereof. So when somebody makes a statement like that, what's your first question? Say, you have an example? Could you tell me another time when the Torah drops the Aleph and doesn't say anything about it? Rashi says, yeah, here's a few examples. And he brings a word which we're very familiar with, more than the word of Emesh. And you see that the Aleph is missing. It's written in the book of Isaiah when it speaks about the catastrophic conditions that will afflict the people of Babel, the Babylons. It says things will be so bad that there will be no produce left, there will be no pasture left, and even the nomads who typically set themselves up with their sheep, in like we know, like Bedouins, even they would no longer set their tents up. So everybody knows that a tent is an ohel. That's like a famous word, ohel. And yet, the scripture uses the terminology veloy yahel shom aravi. Aravi, in the typical sense, Arab, usually used to mean a Bedouin, a nomad. So it says lo yahel shom. The Aravi will not set up his tent. But really, the word is kemoy loy yahahel, but with the aleph, because it's an ohel. So it's an ohel. So if the ohel is aleph hey lamed, then when you put a yud in front, that turns it into a verb. That makes it something that he'll do. Lo ya'ahel. But the yud is dropped. It means lo yita ahole. He will not spread his tent or set his tent up. So that's one example of where the aleph is dropped, even though the aleph is actually part of the word. And therefore, if you want to know what the word means, the word is an ohel. So what's lo ya'ahel? Lo ya'ahel means they will not tent. The tents will not be set up. Another example. V'chein, similarly, in the book of Shmuel, it says, V'tazreini choyel. V'tazreini choyel means that this is the shir. This is the shira, really, the song of David HaMelech. And David HaMelech there says that he will not gird himself. V'tazreini comes to the terminology of girding oneself. And that's used sometimes literally, and sometimes it's used metaphorically. So it's kemoi v'ta'azreini. An azer is a belt, or to gird oneself. That's an azer. Vata'azreni should have been vata'azreni with an aleph, but yet the word says vata'azreni, because the difference between vata'azreni and vata'azreni is minuscule, and because it's just small nuanced difference, because the aleph in or aleph out is hardly noticeable, so in the biblical grammar the aleph will sometimes be dropped. And so Rashi, in his first approach, says, what does it mean, vayomesh cheshech? Vayomesh cheshech comes from the word of emesh, which means the cheshech will be removed and a new form of darkness enters. And now Rashi says that this darkness, this idea of yamish or yachshech, yamish which comes from the term of the terminology of night or darkness. Unkelus renders it, v'unkelus tirgim, Lashon HaSara, Unkelus renders it actually as a removal, which is like, for example, Kamei Yomish, the Sefer Torah will not be removed. Like it says, it will not be removed from your mouth. The Yomish Sefer Torah is Emepicha, the Sefer Torah will not be removed from your mouth. So the Yomish is actually a word that does not have an aleph in it. In Unkelus' words, it's Basar the Yade Kobel Lelia. After night would end, so night is gone, but instead of day coming, darkness comes. So that's what the meaning of Bayomish, for Unkelus' perspective, it actually is a word without an aleph. Rashi says, Aval ein hadibur miyushuv al havav shav Yomish. It doesn't make sense with the vav. Because it should, if in that case, it should have said, as night ended. But it doesn't say as night ended. It's like an action, Vayomish. So Vayomish means it darkled or darkened. And lefishu kosav achavayihi cheshech. If it was as Unkelus says, it should have said vayomesh before vayihi cheshech. If it was as Unkelus said, it should have said, God said to Moshe, netei yodcha ala shamayim. And then it should have said vayomesh cheshech, God removed the darkness, meaning removed the night. And then after removing the darkness and removing the night, then it should have said vayihi cheshech. That it was dark. Why? God removed the darkness and then it was really dark. But it doesn't say that. It says, Vayichesh al Eretz Mitzrayim. There was darkness over the land of Egypt. And then it says, Vayomesh Cheshech. So therefore, Rashi says, Vayomesh Cheshech comes to indicate that the darkness materialized. It actualized. That's the meaning of Vayomesh. The Vayomesh means that it's like almost, from the word mamash, you can almost touch it. And that's how Rashi finishes off. Medrash Agada, the Agadic interpretation, Loshen Mimashesh B'Tzaharoyim, that there's an expression, a euphemism. It says at the end of Parshas Kisavei, when it speaks about God striking the Jewish people with all kind of maladies, maledictions and curses, it says that we would be groping around in the afternoon as if trying to find their way like a blind person, like he's literally touching things to see how to move forward. So Rashi says, this means the darkness that materialized was literally a material darkness, a density. It was so dense at Shahoya by Mamash until it was actual, that there was actual darkness. Which this is possibly the concept of dark matter, although we don't really know with any kind of certainty. Okay, now, so after having heard about the arrival of darkness, and Rashi gives us no less than three different interpretations of what the word Vayomesh means. According to the first interpretation, it means, and it got very dark. Vayomesh comes to the terminology of Emesh, of night. The second interpretation is Onkelos's. Hashem removed the regular darkness and brought in a new kind of darkness. In the third, it's a darkness which is dense. Hatzad HaShavash Abinayim, the common denominator of all three interpretations that Rashi uses, none of which are exact and perfect, none of which Rashi feels comfortable in quoting singularly, but rather a synergy of all three. What's the bottom line? It's not darkness as we know it. This is not the absence of light. A whole different kind of darkness descended upon Egypt. Says the Torah in verse 22, Vayet Moshe Yisyodai, God told him to do this. Verse 22 finishes, Moshe did it. He raised his hand, Al HaShamoyim, over the heavens, or in the direction of the heavens, Vayihi Choshech Afela. And so there was a Choshech of Afela, a deep, deep darkness, B'chol Eretz Mitzrayim, in the entire land of Egypt, Shaloshes Yamim, 3 days. The Torah goes on, I'll interpret this in a minute, the Torah goes on to say, Leikamu ilayro ishes achiv, nobody could see each other. Leikamu ish mitachtav, nobody could move. And the Torah again mentions shleishes yomim, 3 days. And the Torah concludes, ulachol bnei Yisrael, but for the children of Israel, haya oir b'meishveisam, there was light in their dwellings. All right, so first of all, we have, the Torah mentions twice 3 days. And the problem is that we know that the makot lasted for a week. So how does this work? Was it a 3-day makah? Was it a 6-day makah? So the Medrash actually tells us that it was a 6-day makah. But it was divided in two. The first 3 days and the second 3 days, which we're soon going to see in Rashi. There was a difference between the first 3 days and the second 3 days. But a week is 7 days. Yeah, indeed. So the Medrash says, when the Jewish people were at the foot of the Reed Sea, the Egyptians who were behind them at night were stricken with the leftover darkness. So that comprised the full week. So it was 3 days, 3 days, which had its purpose, and then the final day of darkness, which also had a purpose, as Hashem churned and turned the camp, Tugazunt, the camp of Egypt, and prepared the Jewish people for the crossing of the Reed Sea, the culmination, the climax, the conclusion of the Exodus, Yetzias Mitzrayim. Let's take a look in Rashi of verse 22. Vayihi choshech afela, so there was a choshech of a darkness, a great darkness, shleishi yamin. Rashi says, this means a choshech shel oifel, a darkness of oifel. He doesn't really say what that means now. But clearly it's an absolute darkness. What does the Torah say? Shelo ish es achiv, kol oisen shleishis yamin. They couldn't see anything. They couldn't see their companion. The person could be sitting right next to them. They couldn't see him for 3 days. And then Rashi says, in addition to this first 3 days, where they couldn't see somebody sitting right next to them, then there was Oid Shleishes Yomim Achirim. Then there was another 3 days. And the other 3 days was a Choshech Mechupal, a double darkness, even as intense as the first 3 days is, that they couldn't see somebody sitting right next to them. The next 3 days was even more intense, was even darker. And that was, the Torah describes, Shalaikamu Ishmitachtav, that nobody could move. They were actually frozen in place because of the darkness. Now, clearly, the fact that the Torah uses two different descriptions in order for you to understand the kind of phenomenon that this darkness was, that we must be talking about two different kinds of darkness. The first time the Torah uses Leiro Ish, they couldn't see. So the emphasis here is only on sight. Was the lack of ability to see. Even something which at night usually you could see, here you couldn't see. Night vision goggles wouldn't help. What do night vision goggles do? They take a tiny bit of light, because there's always a little bit of light, and they magnify it. thousands of times, and you could see. No night vision goggles would have helped him here. There was no light to be seen whatsoever. However, the second set of 3 days, the second set of darkness, was so dark, shalikomu ish mitachtav. Now we talk not about visualization, now we talk about movement. They couldn't move, they couldn't get up, they couldn't sit down, they were frozen in place. That's a different kind of darkness. And why would the Torah use two different expressions? One, a darkness you can't see, and the other, a darkness that you cannot move or freezes. So here, Rashi tells us that this is the second 3 days. This is the Shleishis Yom Achirim. There was a deeper darkness, a more intense darkness. Shalekamu ish mitachtov. And that means, quite literally, Yoshev in Yocholamet. The person who was sitting could not rise. Oymed, the person who was standing, in Yocholeshev could not sit. Now comes the question, so what's up with this darkness? And why was there two layers of darkness? If the purpose was to strike fear into the Egyptians that they should be in the dark, okay, so you have darkness, 6 days, Shleishi Yomim, Shleishi Yomim, a darkness that they can't see, and then a darkness they can't move. Who needs the second set of darkness? What's wrong with the first set of darkness? I mean, think about it. If the idea of darkness shouldn't be able to see, so the first 3 days should have been sufficient. He said, no, first 3 days you can't see. The next 3 days, they couldn't even move. It means the first 3 days they were moving about. They just couldn't see where they were going. The next 3 days, they were frozen in place. What's going on here? So therefore, because there's this distinction between 3 days and 3 days, a darkness in which you can't see, and then a darkness in which you can't move, Rashi feels compelled to share with you the Midrashic interpretation and explanation as to what the meaning and purpose of this unusual plague was all about. V'loma hevi aleihem cheshach. Why did God bring upon the Egyptians this plague? And he answers, Shehoyu v'Yisrael ba'isi ador reshoyim. There were some wicked Jews in that generation. In fact, there were a lot of wicked Jews in that generation. How do you define wickedness? How do you define wicked?
How do you define wickedness?
How do you define a bad Jew? If it doesn't come to davening, is a bad Jew? If he eats cheeseburgers, is a bad Jew? How do you define it as a bad Jew? Doesn't give tzedakah, is a bad Jew?
Someone who goes against what God tells him to do.
What do you mean? God told you to come to daven. What do you mean? we all are guilty of going against what God tells us to do. There's not a single one of us who's not guilty.
Here it's clear revelation.
What do you mean?
Not do something when you see God's presence.
Uh-huh. So when the time of Mitzrayim, when they saw God's presence, which by the way they didn't yet, they're supposed to be perfect tzaddikim. So you're going to tell me that everybody who left Mitzrayim was a perfect tzaddik, except for some wicked people. So let me ask you a little question. Maybe you remember the story. There was a guy who went across the Reed Sea. While everybody was singing praises to Hashem, he was holding a little idol, and he was singing praises to his idol. So he wasn't a Rasha. I guess not. He wasn't wicked, because he went out of Mitzrayim. But the wicked ones, they didn't go out of Mitzrayim. What does it mean, wicked? So Rashi says, you know what wicked means? These are the people that tell you to some nonsense. People can go out. It's like my colleague Rabbi Manus Freeman says, what is a bad Jew? How do you define a bad Jew? So he answers the question with another question. What's a bad mother? It's a bad mother. The mother who puts two sweaters on the kids. The mother who makes the kid eat lunch twice. Maybe she's a clueless mother. Doesn't care. A mother who doesn't care about the children, that's a bad mother. You know what a bad Jew is? A Jew doesn't care about being Jewish. Incidentally, they're not easy to find. There are very few Jews who don't care about being Jewish. Even Jews who do terrible things. The BDS Jews who are actively harming Israel, if you will talk to them, they will tell you that I'm a proud Jew. Because Israel is doing such terrible things, which is ridiculous, but that's not the point. They will tell you, I'm compelled by my feelings of pride and Jewishness and our Jewish tradition. I ask them, please define your Jewish tradition to me. And they'll tell me this beautiful description of Western liberal mores. And I'm like, really? Please show me a verse in the Torah where it says that. But they can't, because they don't know anything about the Torah Nebuch. They don't know. But they're usually well-intentioned individuals. They're usually people who maintain and protest that, on the contrary, they're doing this because they feel strongly about being Jewish. It's very hard to find a Jew who actually doesn't care, who says, I don't care about the Jewish people. Now, how do you know? How would you say somebody doesn't care about being Jewish? So in those days, it was very simple. These are the people who said, Because what does it mean? What did it mean to be Jewish then? What did it mean to be part of the Hebrew nation? Moshe Rabbeinu said, "We're going. We're leaving this land." Some Jews said, "Nah, we don't care to leave. Let's stay right here." They didn't care. So they died. Why? Well, we have two Jewish people: a Jewish people who left Egypt, a Jewish people who stayed. If you're not willing to leave, God says, "I can't have you staying behind. I can't have two Jewish peoples. That's not going to work." You imagine the disaster that would have ensued. So what happened to them? The answer is Mesu b'shleishis me'afela. They all died in the 3 days of darkness. Why did it have to die in the day of darkness? Kadesh l'yiru mitziyim apalasim, so the Egyptians wouldn't see their suffering. V'yoymru, what would they say? If all of a sudden thousands of Jews are dying, they would say, oh, this is not directed against us. There's some force out there that hates all of us, Jew and Egyptian alike. What's the proof? They're dying in droves. Afhem lekim komenu. So therefore, what did God need to ensure? That they couldn't see what was going on. Now, incidentally, there's a fascinating movie that came out a couple of years ago. We showed it here on the show last year. It's called Patterns of Evidence. And it disputes the notion that there is no archaeological evidence of the Exodus. Yes, there is. But yes, there is, he says. This movie says, everybody decided for some reason to date the Exodus in a certain manner, and in the date where they're looking for it, 50 years later, there's no evidence. But if you go 50 years earlier, there's enormous amounts of evidence. Enormous amounts of evidence. Including the fact that in the area which they presume to be Goshen, and they presume this because they see that there's a group of people who's distinct, separate, and apart from the people who populated Egypt, from the Hyksos people, and they're Semitic. They're clearly Semitic, which are even the land of Canaan. And they're identifying markers. And over there they found these huge mass graves filled with tangles of bodies. Which makes perfect sense. The movie don't mention it, but this is it. This is when they had to bury 4/5 of the Jewish people died. And they had to bury them. 4/5 died. They had to bury them very hastily. So that was the first 3 days of darkness in 3 days. You had 3 days to bury them, cover the evidence. What happened in the next 3 days? The next 3 days, Chipsu Yisrael, the Jewish people went searching around, poking around the house. Now they finished dealing with that, they went on to the next thing. Moshe Rabbeinu said, go check out what your neighbors have because we're soon leaving. And when we leave, we're going to be taking those wealth and the riches. But Ro was Kelev. They saw all of the artifacts and vessels. Sheyotzu, when they were leaving Mitzrayim, Vayashoyulimhem, they were supposed to borrow gold and silver and all kinds of beautiful cloth. Vayashoyulim, so they asked, Vayashoyulim, I said, sorry, we don't have anything. I'd love to give you. We're very much excited about this event you guys are having, but we don't have anything. And the Jew would say, really? Really? Aymerlai, the Yisrael says, I need an Esav, but I just saw it a few days ago. I just saw it last month. You want to check again in that closet there? Because I'm pretty sure I saw. And all of a sudden, I saw it Bevescha in your house. I'm not complaining. It was in this place. I said, oh, funny you should say that. I totally forgot about it. And this way, all the riches were discovered. They knew where it was. It was taken out. Now, imagine Am Yisrael, the Hebrews, are walking through the homes. The Egyptians cannot see, but they hear somebody poking around. In the dark, they could have assaulted them. They could have stopped them. But for that second 3 days, they couldn't move. So they were frozen in place. And that's why, because of the purpose of darkness, for the first purpose, darkness that you couldn't see was good enough, because it was about covering the evidence. In the second 3 days, we needed more than just not being able to see, we needed not being able to move as well. Okay, a little more about this business of the Jews who didn't leave.
Is that considered as looting?
Is that considered looting? Is 210 years of slavery considered moral behavior?
No.
Okay. Did they ever pay us? All the babies that were killed, did we ever get severance?
No, I understand. No. But I mean, in the gentle world, it's a little...
Well, you can't overlook the fact that we were tormented for 2 centuries.
That's true.
Okay. Kuf Ayin Ches, page Kuf Ayin Ches, Simin Ches. So the Rebbe says, Yesh Lishel, we could ask on this business of the bad Jews who died. In the Egyptian exile, there were many wicked Jews. Not just wicked Jews, Jews who denied the presence of God. They were idolaters. Lots and lots of them. In fact, most of the Jews were idolaters. And that was the idea of the Korban Pesach, that they had to forswear allegiance to the Lamb. So they were still idolaters. And despite the fact they were still idolaters, Hashem didn't kill them. So which Jews did he kill? Like, what did these guys do? Lamroiza is the fact of, despite the fact they were idolaters at the time of Makas Cheshach, because they didn't forswear their allegiance to the lamb until a few weeks later when they actually slaughtered the lamb. So in that case comes the question, what did they do wrong? Madua Dafka Elos, these guys, they refused to leave. Sirvu Latz Mitzrayim, you don't want to leave Egypt. Nen should they got punished for the Zachu Lagula. Like, is that the worst thing that a Jew could do? He didn't want to leave Mitzrayim. He was afraid of the uncertain. He had fear of the unknown. Okay, it's not the end of the world. I mean, like, there are worse things than not wanting to leave Mitzrayim, or so it would seem. So the Rebbe says, if you want to understand this business of going out of Mitzrayim and the purpose of darkness, then we're going to have to take a look at not the blackest day, but the whitest day. What's the whitest day on the Jewish calendar? The whitest. What day is associated with black, and what day is associated with white? Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av. Now, this is not Tisha B'Av, but this is darkness. So this is black. So we're going to take from black, we're going to go to white. What's white? Yom Kippur. So there's a very interesting halacha about the observance of Yom Kippur. According to the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, who's known euphemistically as Rebbe, this is found in Masechet Yuma on page 85. It says like this. Kol avedas shebetero, all the sins of the Torah. And there are a lot of mistakes you can make. You know, 365 things you weren't supposed to do that you might have done. And it can include lots of sins of omission. 248 positive mitzvahs. So Rabbi Yehuda Nasi says, Bein asa tshuva, bein lo asa tshuva, you did regret the inactivity or the negative actions or not. Don't worry. Yom Kippurim Mechaper. Yom Kippur takes care of that. Ach yeshna yetzim in aklal echad. There's one exception to the rule. One exception. What's the one exception? May the Rebbe, because it's the Yemer. Rebbe admits, he says, if you violate Yom Kippur itself, that's different. Kisha odom eiver al isure yema kippurim atzmam. When a person violates the prohibitions of Yom Kippur themselves, Ein yema kippurim chaper alof. Yom Kippur cannot atone for the person who eats, drinks, and so on and so forth on Yom Kippur. What's the obvious question? Is eating on Yom Kippur the worst avoda? Is it worse than murder? Is it worse than cheeseburgers? Why? Worse than eating chametz? Why is eating on Yom Kippur worse than these? Why would the Yehuda Nasi have this extreme opinion? That doesn't even matter if you do tshuva. By the way, the halach is not like that. Although the theme of Rabbi Yehuda does apply. Itzum Meshuyim, the essence of Yom Kippur, is Mechaper. It's only, as the Rebbe explains elsewhere, that the Chachamim said, in order to download the power of Yom Kippur, you first have to do tshuva. So it's not really the tshuva, but the tshuva primes you to be able to receive the gift of Yom Kippur. But Rabbi Yehuda Nasi says you don't even need to be primed. The very fact that you are a member of Am Yisrael and you're alive on Yom Kippur means that you go into the great big car wash. You come out spanking clean, with one exception. Don't mess around with Yom Kippur. You mess around with Yom Kippur, forget about it. Doesn't work. It cannot atone for the sin of violating Yom Kippur. So a hesber adavar, the explanation is like this. The reason that Yom Kippur could atone for all sins, even if he didn't do tshuva, according to this opinion, the theology behind this notion is that a person ruins his relationship with God when he or she sins. That gets in the way, as it says, your sins become a barrier, become like an obstruction between you and God. But on Yom Kippur, the essence of our relationship is revealed in a way, Sheini Kosher, pardon me, that it's a Kesher, it's a connection, Sheini Toli Bisna Gusam Uva Matzav Maruchni. It doesn't matter what our spiritual situation is, it doesn't matter if we're obeying God or disobeying God. The very fact that we are His children is sufficient. It's like sometimes parents and children have fights and they have issues, and then there could be an extenuating circumstance. And when that happens, it doesn't matter what the issues were. It doesn't matter if they misbehaved. All that matters is, my child is in distress. That's Yom Kippur. Avakashar Odom, even al Isuri Yemer Kippurim Atzmam, when a person violates Yom Kippur itself, Poel Bekach, then he affects the situation as such. Neged Giluy Shel Keshazeh. He undoes this unique revelation. V'lochein, in a Kesher Yochel Lechaper El Chetay. How do you want this connection, this bond, this unique relationship that's revealed on Yom Kippur? How do you want it to work if you deny it? If you refuse to open the door, your kippur's knocking, you don't open the door, you laugh at it, you mock at it, you violate it, how do you expect it to work? And this is similar to another principle, a principle which the Rogatch of a God invoked in explaining Yom Kippur, and that's Ein Kateger Nasa Saneger. You cannot have the same lawyer who's the prosecuting lawyer suddenly become the defending lawyer. Which this idea is brought to Rabbi Yom Kippur with regard to the special clothes that the Kohen Gadol wore. He had golden clothes and white clothes. When he would do the special things for Yom Kippur, he would drop the golden clothes and wear the special white vestments. Why? Because the original sin for the Jewish people was the sin of the golden calf. So how could you wear golden clothes, which are reminiscent of the sin of the golden calf, and come on Yom Kippur to atone for the too much gold? It doesn't work. So we have a situation that in which the very thing that causes atonement is being denied. If the very thing that causes atonement is being denied, it's impossible for it to work. Yom Kippur can't work. The Rebbe suggests, the same idea, the same principle operates here. Hasiba l'go'olusam shel b'nei Yisrael mimitzayim, the reason that we were redeemed from Egypt was not because we were so good. It's not because we studied Torah with so much devotion. It's not because we did mitzvahs. We didn't do any of those things. We were really, really rotten. Maybe not our fault, but we were not behaving as Hashem's children are supposed to. So it wasn't because of our spiritual virtue and achievement. It's because God said, you're my children. So you're dirty, you're besmirched, you've done all kinds of things, but you're still my children. How does God tell Moshe Rabbeinu? Why am I redeeming the Jewish people? B'ni b'chayri Yisrael. Israel is my firstborn child. So that's why God's taken us out of Mitzrayim. And this is something which is not affected. Being a child is not affected by virtue of appropriate relationship or lack thereof. Yachadim zayis, together with this, Eilu shehisnagdu liyitzias Mitzrayim atzma, the people who were up in arms against leaving Egypt. He refused to leave Egypt. If you refuse to leave Egypt, what in essence you're saying is, God? Relationship? Child? What are you talking about? We're Egyptian. We're staying right here. So we are slaves, they said. That's who we are. This defines us. We're not Hebrews. We're not children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, we're slaves. We belong here. God says, you're my special children, I'm taking you back. They said, no, we're not. So, if they deny this bond, they deny this connection, how could it help them? And that's the reason they couldn't merit redemption. The good news is that when Mashiach's going to come, we say, no matter what they do, every Jew will be brought home. Why? Why? Because after the Torah was given, even if you deny it, it's still the intrinsic bond is still there. So may it happen speedily and in our days. Amen.